Hey everyone, my name is Lorena and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. And finally, if you want to support the work that we're doing here at The River financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page. Or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 4. It's in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you. Or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there, but I want to encourage you as much as I can to be following along in the Bible for yourself. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here with us today. If you're watching online, certainly want to welcome you as well. Happy Father's Day to all the guys. I don't know if Keaton can hear me right now. This is a big Father's Day for Keaton. Here's why. Keaton got his first laugh in a gathering today. So way to go, everybody. I was backstage, he told a joke, you laughed, and I thought, Keaton got a laugh, everybody. So you did him a huge favor today. I don't know if it was a mercy or charity laugh, but it's a big deal for Keaton, okay? So I'll get him a certificate later. Romans chapter 4, let's pick up in verse number 13. Paul's writing here, he says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So Paul is writing here to the church at Rome. It's a church that seems to have some strife between those who grew up Gentile, meaning non-Jew, and their Jewish friends and neighbors. There seems to be some strife between them. For the Jews, they grew up very religious. They grew up knowing the Old Testament. They grew up knowing some things about the Old Testament law. To the Gentiles, they didn't grow up knowing any of that. They grew up in the polytheism of the Greco-Roman culture. So the temples to the false gods and goddesses and those pagan festivals. So two different groups of people brought into the church. Well, the Jewish teaching was that those who were descendants of Abraham, that had Abraham as their ancestor, they were a shoe-in for heaven. That they were all set, they were good. They had a relationship with God via Abraham, and they understood the law and those types of things. Well, that caused division in the church. So that's why Paul says here, if it's the adherents of the law, if it's those who are trying to keep the law, all of God's law that he gave to Moses, then faith is null and void. The promise is void. And here's why. Paul is saying Moses was given the law by God, but 400 plus years before he lived, before God gave Moses the law, Abraham was given the promise by God. So the promise came before the law. He says, so the promise was received by faith. It was not received by the law. Verse 16, key phrase, that is why it depends on faith. That's why it depends on faith. In order that the promises of God may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what brings us together is not our obedience to the law of God. What brings us together is faith in the grace of God. Abraham, verse 16, who is the father of us all. Now the question is, what is faith? It's a word we use a lot. It's one of those like Christian words that we're supposed to know what it means. Now, what's faith? Well, it's that thing, right? For us in our culture, faith can be defined a lot of different ways. Sometimes faith is a mysterious feeling. You just can't put your finger on it. Someone would say, well, I have faith. Things are tough right now, but I have faith. Well, faith in what? Or someone might say, hey, to encourage a friend, you know, keep the faith. If a person is more religious, it's viewed as a set of beliefs. I've been called a person of faith. I had someone come up to me a few months ago. I said, hey, I hear you're a person of faith. And that was just, well, yeah. Or someone might be a faith leader or someone that's of a different faith. Sometimes faith can be used as an insult, meaning someone believes the unbelievable. They believe it without any sort of evidence. Faith is, you know, no facts. Faith is baseless or for the weak or unscientific. Faith is for irrational people. So faith can be, the word faith can be thrown around and used in all these different ways. But how does the Bible define faith? Hold your spot in Romans. Go to the right to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11 in verse 1. Scripture there gives us a definition of faith. The Bible says this, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So hope is an anticipation. Faith is this assurance of those things that we anticipate. And it's the conviction of things that we have yet to see. That's how Hebrews defines faith. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 21. We see a definition of faith there. The Bible says of Abraham, his faith, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. There's the definition of faith. Faith is being fully convinced that God is able to do what God says he will do. Another definition you could say, faith is a believing obedience in what God has said. There's a lot of people say they have faith, but it's just a belief without any sort of obedience or belief without any sort of behavioral change. Faith is a combination of saying, I believe this, and because I say I believe this, I behave this way. That's what true faith is. C.S. Lewis, great author, says in Mere Christianity, he says, faith is the art of holding on to things that your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. For moods will change. This is what faith is. Faith is setting our circumstances or what we feel or what we see next to what God has said. God has said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We speak of the scripture and we say it's inerrant, meaning the scripture, what it says is true, is always true. So here is this stable truth in our lives, but then circumstances change, or as C.S. Lewis would say, our moods change. So life can be great, and we can be like, yes, God is awesome. Life can be bad, and we're like, man, did God forget me? And so our moods are like this roller coaster. Our feelings, our thoughts, life, it ebbs and flows, circumstances inside of us and around us. And here is God's word being stable. Faith is saying, this is how I feel, but this is true. Few examples. My mood might say I'm alone. We might feel lonely. There's nothing wrong with feeling lonely. It's not a sin to feel lonely. There's times where all of us will feel alone. But I look at faith, I look at what God has said, And God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So when I'm feeling lonely, it's not that I go to the mirror and yell at myself and say, hey, idiot, stop feeling lonely. It's that my faith causes me to look at what God has said and go, no, I might feel alone today, but Jesus has said he will never leave me. It's not only what we feel, it might be what we see. If you look at the news, sometimes you might feel like the world is chaotic and out of control. And from your perspective, you're like, man, everything is falling apart. That's what our eyes see. That's what our mind tells us. But what does God say? Psalm 97 says it this way, the Lord reigns. Meaning the Lord is in control. He's secure on his throne. So I might look at the world and go, oh my goodness, everything is falling apart. That might be how I feel. That might be what I see. But my faith says I'm going to look over here and see what God says. And I'm going to choose to believe that above what I see or what I feel. It's setting God's truth next to how we might feel or what we might see. It's choosing to believe God's truth. Now, one note about what faith is not. Faith is not, I'm going to plunge myself into ridiculous debt because I want all of these different things. Right? For Father's Day, it's not going to Cabela's and buying everything that you see that you've always wanted, charging it, coming home and going, hey, I have faith. God said he'll supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's not what faith is, because God also says you reap what you sow, the bill is coming, right? So what is faith? Faith is seeing what God has said and anchoring ourselves, holding on to that when we see or when we feel something different or contrary. This is why knowing the Bible is so important for every one of us. So important. That's why I ask you to open the scripture every time I get up here. It's the first thing I say because I know that when you have forgotten what I said today in the parking lot, right, or things start to fade, you might go, man, what was he saying about? Where's that at in the Bible? And if you're anchored in the scripture, if you're spending time in the Word of God, this world will ebb and flow. You'll ride that roller coaster of life, and God's word will be this stabilizing force. Your faith is saying, this is true. I might feel this way, think this way, but this is true. This is what God has said. That's why we want to spend time in God's word. Now let's go back to Abraham and back to Romans chapter 4, verse number 17. Because Abraham gives us a great example of faith. The father of faith, the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, we won't go there. I'll just kind of give you a quick synopsis. Abraham was 99 years old. 99 years old. Years earlier, he had heard the promise from God that you're going to be a great nation. I'm going to bless you with a son. Well, he looked around and said, my wife can't give birth. His wife looked around and said, well, I can't give birth. And so they decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give Abraham my servant. They'll have a child together. And that's what happened. And God said, no, that's not the child of promise because I'm not going to go outside of marriage to fulfill my promise. God said, no, you and your wife are going to have a child. Well, the evidence, the human faith in that was ridiculous. Kent Hughes says it this way, Abraham weighed the human impossibility of becoming a father against the divine impossibility of God being able to break his word. So God said, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. But Abraham said, I am 99 years old. They were preparing for Abraham's 100th birthday, not a newborn. And dear God, I do not want that promise on my life. I just want to say that right now. But think about this. This, humanly speaking, this is crazy. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. Later on, God comes to Abraham and he says, you're going to have a son next year. His wife is listening through the tent. She laughs and covers her mouth like, what the heck is God talking about? You're going to have a child? I'm going to have a child? Like, this is wild. I'm knocking on 100 years old. And God says this in Genesis 18, 14. He says, is anything too hard for God? Here's what faith is. Faith is believing that God makes the impossible possible. Humanly speaking, what Abraham was facing was an impossibility. You could look at the human elements of that and go, there's no way for this to happen. And God said, no, it will happen because I said it will happen. In Matthew chapter 19, there was a young man who came to Jesus. And Jesus had a conversation with him, and the young man ended up walking away from Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, a rich man coming into the kingdom of heaven is like a camel fitting through the eye of a needle. And the disciples were like, well, that's impossible. And Jesus says to them, with man, that is impossible. That is a physical impossibility. But Jesus says, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. So we might look at our circumstance, and then we might look at what God's word says. Faith is choosing to believe what God says is true and behaving as such. Believing obedience in what God has said. Abraham did that. Look at verse 18. Paul says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So his faith believed that God could do the impossible, but his faith wasn't just this big, you know, impersonal thing. His faith was personal in the sense that his faith gave him hope. Hope. Now, faith and hope, faith, hope, and love are often thrown around together. I think we could all define in some way what love is. But we make a mistake when we use faith and hope interchangeably as the same word, because they're really not the same thing. Faith, believing obedience in what God has said, produces in us hope. What is hope? Hope is expectation. Faith is a declaration that what God says is true. I believe what God says is true. But there's not really a lot of emotional comfort, we would say, in that. Hope is the expectation of, as one author defined it, a anticipation, usually with pleasure. It's the sense, the expectation of good. And it's not a human hope, it's a heavenly hope. That's what faith produces. It produces a hope of the future. Let's keep going. Verse 19 says of Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Hold your spot there in Romans and go to the left. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 14. Great story with the disciples and Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse number 22. The Bible says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. This is Jesus. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. They're trained sailors, fishermen. They are straining to get across the Sea of Galilee. The wind is against them. The waves are against them. They are terrified. They're not making any headway. And all of a sudden, they see a figure across the water. Now, keep in mind, there's no precedent for this. So their only thought is, this is a ghost walking across the water, and their fear becomes even greater, and they cried out in fear. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Jesus is coming to them walking on the water. Now, I like to put myself, there's some limits to this, but I like to put myself into the story and go, okay, if I'm on the boat, what am I doing? I'm not like, oh, it's Jesus walking on the water. I'm still probably on the what the heck is going on train. Like, this is terrifying. This is a wild event. There's no like frame of reference like, oh, remember when Jesus did this before? He's just walking down the water again. Like, this is nuts. This is so out of the box. Well, there's a guy in the boat named Peter. And I'd like to believe that I would be Peter in this situation, but probably not. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Like, Jesus is doing it. I want to go for a walk on the water. So what's Jesus say? Come. So Peter got out of the boat. Again, if I'm one of the other disciples, I'm like, dude, you're an idiot. Stay in the boat. We don't get out of the boat. We stay in the boat. That's like just a boat thing. Peter gets out of the water. Peter gets out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. It's incredible. It's extraordinary. But when he saw the wind begins to pick up. Maybe a big wave begins to swell and approach him. The Bible says Peter became afraid and beginning to sink. I don't know if he immediately sank or if it was slow. This is defying all kinds of laws of physics. But we do know what the Bible says. He saw the wind. He became afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." It's almost as if his faith initially was awesome. I trust Jesus. I can walk on water with Jesus. But then circumstances took his eyes off of Jesus, made him afraid. He begins to sink, and now it's like, "Lord, I am about to drown." Just a few seconds ago, he was walking on top of the water. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, here's the phrase, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, I think the answer is he saw the wind. Now go back to Romans chapter 4, verse number 19. Paul uses the phrase for Abraham, when he considered. Well, what did Peter consider? He considered the wind. He considered maybe the waves. He considered the fact that I should have stayed in the boat. He started to consider all these other things, not who was on the water with him. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." For Abraham, there were a lot of considerations. He was about 100 years old. His wife, it's not that she gave birth years ago, it's that she has never given birth. So this is a hopeless situation, right? There's a lot of things to consider. And this is what happens in our life when we set our circumstances and faith together. We consider all these things and we go to God and we say, God, have you seen these bills? They're beginning to stack up. God, don't you see these things? And the answer is, he does. God, did you hear what the doctor said? Do you see what's happening with my children? Do you see what's happening with my parents? Do you see what's going on? Do you see the health? Do you see these things? Have you considered these things? And faith is when we look at God's word and we're anchored by his truth. What God has said. It's a faith that's anchored in God's truth, God's character. And that's what sustained us through the highs and lows. It's a faith that gives us stability. Verse 20. It's also a faith that doesn't stay stagnant. It's a faith that grows. Verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. There's a lot of great stories in the Bible. I remember growing up, sitting in Sunday school, I would hear a lot of the stories, maybe you grew up in Sunday school or catechism, or maybe you had a grandma or an aunt or someone in your life who told you Bible stories growing up. You know, maybe the story of Daniel and the lion's den, or maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or maybe it was Noah and the ark, or maybe it was the great ones like David facing off against Goliath, these different stories in the Bible. Well, those aren't just Christian fairy tales or fables. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, the things that happened to them, those Old Testament stories, those stories earlier in the Bible, they happened as an example. They were written down for our instruction. Sure, an example of what to do and not to do, but here's what those stories are trying to tell us. They're trying to tell us who God is. That God was dependable then, and that God is dependable now. And that grows our faith. It's not just, oh, that's a cool story about David facing off against a giant, and, you know, I guess if I'm ever in battle and in a valley and there's a gigantic man down there, I guess I'll just get a sling. That's not the point of the story. Right? I would recommend not doing that, actually. The point of the story is that God was dependable, that God could do the impossible. So we look at the Old Testament stories. What does it tell us about our story? It tells us that the same God who loves us and cares for us is the God who spoke the world into being. He's the God who saved Noah. He's the God who rained down fire from heaven for Elijah. He's the God who empowered David to slay the giant. He's the God who gave Esther courage. He's the God who brought down the walls of Jericho. He's the God who split the Red Sea. He's the God who took simple fishermen and shook nations and literally turned the world upside down. That's who God is. And it's not that God was like, man, I was awesome back in the day, but I don't do those things anymore. Those stories are meant to do something in all of our hearts. It's meant to inspire faith. It's meant to inspire hope. Here's what it's doing. It's widening our gaze. It's opening up our eyes so we see the bigness of God. It's not that God becomes bigger. It's that we become more aware of how big and how awesome and how powerful he is. So then as our faith grows in how awesome God is, then we face trials and we go, God, I know you took care of Abraham. I know you'll take care of me. God, I know you did a miracle there. I know you can do one here now for me. That's how our faith grows. So we read those stories and our faith grows. Jeremiah 32 says, God speaks, he says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And he asks us all a question, is anything too hard for me? Is anything impossible? Is anything too hard? Is there something God's like, ah, sorry, man, that one's out of my league. The answer's no. And that's why all of those miraculous, incredible, huge stories are in the Bible, because God is saying, nothing is out of my league. I can do the impossible. Whatever you're going through, set it next to my character and put your faith in my truth. That's what faith is. And that's the kind of faith, look at verse number 20, last phrase, that gives glory to God. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now look at what Paul says in verse 23. Gives that definition of faith. Talks about this phrase, counted to him as righteousness, as we talked about last week. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. For yours, for mine, for the readers, the original readers of Romans. Here's why. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In verse 17, in verse 19, in verse 24, in verse 25, what do you see? You see God, the one who has resurrection power, the one who brings back dead to life, the one who brings dead marriages back to life, dead relationships back to life. And in this particular case, Jesus, who had died for our sins, was buried, and Jesus rose from the dead. That is the miracle working power of who God is. That is who we are called to put our faith in. Now, what is faith? A nod? A belief? No. James would say even the demons believe and tremble. What is faith? Faith is a belief that transforms our behavior. It's a believing obedience that what God says is true. To be saved, what do we need to believe? We need to believe that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose from the dead. You say, man, this resurrection thing is a bit wild. Well, you have Matthew, you have Mark, you have Luke, you have John. All of them talk about the fact that Jesus told his disciples, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. Don't worry. 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. I don't know if they didn't hear it or thought he was confused. I don't know what the deal was there. So Jesus repeated it. Matthew, I think, gives us 2 or 3 times. Jesus sent him down again. Hey, by the way, you see the road we're on? We're going to Jerusalem. Like, hey, Jerusalem, going to be arrested. It's going to be the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. They're going to try me, and then I'm going to be crucified, and you're all going to run away, and then I'm going to be buried, but don't worry, 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. And they're like, you know, which one of us are the most awesome in this group? And Jesus is like, okay, road, Jerusalem. No, that would be if I was Jesus, right? So tender, so compassionate, but he was telling them that. Why? Because the circumstances of the next week, it was going to be this wild roller coaster. But what Jesus said was true. What is faith? Faith is going, okay, this is real. I feel lonely. I feel sad. I feel fear. But guess what? My faith is going to sustain me. And what is faith? It's a believing obedience that what God says is true. It's true. I'll repeat this because I think this is important. It's why each of you in here need to know what God has said. It's so crucial for you. Because otherwise your faith doesn't grow and you're not anchored to it. So that's why life is this just storm back and forth. And you're like, oh, what is true? Who is true? Who's telling me the truth? That's why you got to hold tight to what the word of God has said. And if you've never come to faith in Christ, that's the first step. It's believing that what Jesus said was true, that he did die on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he did, in fact, rise from the dead. And his work on the cross and his resurrection is the only way for you and I to be saved from our sins. It's not our righteous deeds. It's not our ancestry. It's not the law. It's by putting our faith in Christ. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the expectation, the anticipation of the fulfillment of our faith. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes across the room. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're hearing about what real faith is. You thought faith was some mystic, cryptic thing, maybe a set of beliefs, but you're sitting here right now and you're saying, I have not put my believing obedience in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for my sin, his resurrection from the dead. Right here, right now, the Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the hope of the gospel. Maybe you're here and you know Christ, but your faith is kind of stagnated. It's not growing. Paul would say later in Romans, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. You need to be in the scripture, seeing the bigness, the awesomeness of God. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Maybe you're here and you need to be baptized today. Baptism isn't to be saved. Baptism is just a public declaration of faith in Christ. If that's you, we'd love to help you on that journey. You can walk right through those curtains on my left, your right. There'll be some folks back there with some t-shirts and shorts and towels. They'd love to chat with you. Help you just publicly declare your faith in Christ.